How are we doing? You are the most unexcited people.
Yeah.
And I'm starting to think it's me. Because Sam's up here and everybody's yelling. Come on now. It is, again, my name is Chris Dupree. And it's been a great privilege to be with the student ministry here at Mimosa Lane this weekend. It was a great honor for Mike, Sam to, I don't know where I got Mike from. For Sam to call me and invite me here. This is full circle for me. Some of you know that I had the great privilege to serve the student ministry here for 6 years. This is the first church that I worked at after college, which means that Rocky was the first fool to hire me. But it was a great time here as the Lord shaped Christy and I, and we got to interact with an amazing group of students and adults, and so it is a great honor. I love this church. There are probably lots of professional youth speakers, right, itinerant speakers that could have come in and done a better job speaking. Not really, there are speakers that could have come in and maybe had better illustrations or story. I'm not even a youth pastor anymore. But I will promise you this, there is not someone that could have come in that loves this church like I do. So it was, again, a privilege to be here. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've told Rocky and Sam, I'm used to preaching 50 minutes, all right? And I didn't get 50 minutes here, okay? And just for proof here, I was given this handy order of worship. You know, I'm going to call you out on this one, Rocky. And I got up here late, too, so... Get comfortable. You laugh like I'm joking. I'm going home, so anyways. All complaints right over here. Now, this weekend, we've been talking about the subject of love, and specifically, communicate love, or how is love communicated. And what I want to do this morning is talk about the greatest communication of love that I've ever heard about and experienced in my life, and that's the love of God. And what I'm saying is that grace, okay, that million-dollar word, that church word, grace is God's love communicated. And that's what we're going to talk about today, and it's going to maybe seem weird if you looked at your notes. I'm going to be in the book of Micah in the Old Testament, and you may think that is an odd place to go to talk about grace. Well, if you stay with me, it's not going to be that odd, I promise. And so that's where we'll be. We'll be in the book of Micah. We're going to be kind of throughout the book, but we'll be in chapter 7 if you want to turn there. We're going to get to that in just a moment. Now, I have to ask your permission for something, and when I say that, I'm half joking because I'm going to do it either way. But really, to set up where I'm going with the text this morning, I need to do a history lesson. So are you all right with a history lesson? Okay. And so in the Old Testament, we know, go back to the beginning with Genesis, and God creates mankind. Keep moving. We're fast-forwarding through all this. And then we meet this guy, Abraham. Remember Abraham, right? What did he have? He had many what? Sons, and I'm one of them, right? And so are you. So you know what we should do? We should just praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. Right on. Anyways, so Abraham, we meet him. God promises him a son. He has given that son. His name is Isaac. Isaac goes on, has a couple sons, but the one that I'll talk about is Jacob. Okay, you with me? Going fast. Jacob ends up having his name changed by God to Israel. That sounds familiar, right? Jacob has a whole bunch of sons, 12 to be exact, and they become known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Over time, these 12 tribes become a nation, right? And they get some kings. And that's what I want to kind of pick up with the history lesson, because you're probably familiar with the fact that Israel became a nation, that they had some kings. You maybe heard of Saul and David and Solomon. After that, we got some Bohems and other weird names. But what happens is what I want to point out, is that Israel kind of missed the mark, right? See, what happened in 930 BC, okay, that's where it's going to get boring for a second. In 930 BC, the nation of Israel split, and it became two nations. It became Israel and Judah. 10 of those original 12 tribes were in the north, and they got to keep the name Israel. I don't know if they had, like, the copyright on it, or they were just bigger, and so they bullied Judah, but either way. So the northern kingdom is called Israel. There's 10 of the tribes. The southern kingdom is called Judah. And there are 2 of the tribes. Now, what would begin to happen over time is that the people of God in Israel and in Judah, they would begin to wander from God. Okay? and God would send these men to speak into the nation's lives, to speak the message of repentance for them to come back. You know what we call those guys? Prophets. Hey, all right. Ding, ding, ding. All right. Yeah, we call them prophets, right? We got a bunch of them in the Bible. And just to put it all together here, sometimes we read the Old Testament, we read like 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, all the good stuff, and then we get to the majors and the minor prophets, right? And sometimes it seems like it's two things that are happening. What happened is these prophets would be sent by God to go to the kings to bring the message of repentance. And so really the prophets are all taking place chronologically the same time as the kings are taking place, all right? So what happens, again, the nation begins to wander from God. God sends prophets to tell the nation to repent, to come back to him. They would be wandering. They would be giving their worship away to false gods. But what we know through history and through scripture is that it didn't go too well. Because in 722 BC, a nation called Assyria came in and conquered the northern kingdom. You with me? Okay, good, good. Conquered the northern kingdom. So the 10 tribes are conquered. And just so you know, historically, we never hear from them again for the most part. The 10 tribes get conquered. Poof, they're gone. And so what happens, Judah's kind of hanging out, and just so you know, the northern kingdom never had a good king. There's a correlation there. When we don't pursue God, things don't go well. Judah sees what's happening. Hey, we don't want that to happen to us, so we're gonna do things right. But sadly, over time, Judah goes the way of Israel. They give their allegiance to another, right? God's a jealous God. He doesn't share his affections. He didn't have to apologize for it either because he's God. And so Judah begins to give their allegiance to others. And in 586, almost 200 years later, Judah falls as they are taken captive by the nation of Babylon. For 70 years, the nation of Judah is in captivity. And the things that go on during those 70 years was atrocious. Scripture recounts some of the atrocities that they faced. They went there not because God is angry, but because they turned their back on him. At the end of 70 years, a new empire is in place. And Judah is allowed to go home, but it's not the Judah that went into captivity. Many of them have been killed. It's a much smaller number. We call it a remnant. At the end of 70 years, the nation of Judah is allowed to go back. And what I want to deal with this morning, you're like, I thought you were talking about love. Just hold on. I want to talk about how in this story, how this nation, right? This is the same nation that at one point in time was in slavery in Egypt, and experienced the supernatural hand of God as he freed them from Pharaoh, right? Remember that story, the 10 plagues, and they leave? They find themselves standing on the banks of the Red Sea. Remember that? Hey, that's real fun, right? Moses having to listen to complaining church people, because they were different back then, right, Rocky? I mean, Moses leads them out. They stand on the banks of the Red Sea, impassable waters in front of them. Unbeatable army behind them, right? Thanks, Moses. Appreciate you setting us free so we could die here on the banks of the Red Sea. But what happens is Moses stretches out his hand, and contrary to current movies, God supernaturally parts the waters, right? This is the nation of Israel. They see the Red Sea part. They see God guide them in the wilderness. They get food provided. They see rocks struck with a staff and water comes gushing out. This is the nation of Israel. It's the nation of Israel that would end up having David as a king. How does this group that has seen the supernatural hand of God get to the point where they have lost their way so much that they've lost their identity? And how does that God, who didn't have to, but put up with them the whole time, still shower them with grace? What we're going to talk about is how God showered Judah with grace even after they turned his back on him, because that's God's love communicated. It's grace. So the book of Micah is, again, where we'll be. Micah is a prophet addressed primarily to the nation of Judah, and it is written and received before Judah would go into captivity. And so we're going to look at a few things here in the book of Micah, and what I want to talk about is three truths related to God's love communicated in the form of grace. This is the first truth. Mankind naturally moves towards self-destruction. Okay? That's not rocket science there. Mankind naturally moves towards self-destruction. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, right? It seems right to me, but in the end, it leads to death. It leads to destruction. Since our inception, right? I get to be the bearer of good news here. Since our inception, mankind has been rejecting God's plan because we think ours is somehow better. Or maybe it's a little bit of a hybrid where we think God's plan is pretty good. We could just maybe sweeten the deal a little bit. And if you don't believe me, just pick this book up and read it this week. This is a chronicle of time and time again, mankind rejecting God's plan, thinking it can be done better, and God continually coming to the rescue. Go back to the garden, Adam and Eve, right? They're created in perfect communion with God. It blows my mind. I'm, for the most part, a biblical literalist. And so when Genesis says that God walked with Adam in the garden, I believe God physically walked with Adam in the garden. That's mind-blowing. A perfect communion, a perfect fellowship, not hindered in any way by sin. And God says this to him, right? He said, you can have your take of the land. It is yours. Just don't eat of this one tree. Right? We say, well, why did God even put it there? He's just a big, no, he's not a big meanie. God wants dependence. He wants complete surrender. So there has to be an aspect that requires that. So he says, you can have anything you want. Just don't eat from this one tree. What happens? The serpent comes in. He completely reverses what God says. Mankind does what we do best. You ever remember that story with Eve? See how she changed it? When the serpent says, did God really say don't eat of any tree, right? Satan, he's changing. Don't eat of any tree. What did Eve say? She said, no, he didn't say any tree. He just said not this tree. But he also said don't touch it. Big meanie. He never said don't touch it. And so this interaction takes place. And ultimately what happens is Adam and Eve, knowing what God had promised them, knowing he had promised provision, they rejected that, thinking they could do it better. Thus the fall of mankind. When Israel becomes a nation, we see it again. God says, I will be your leader. And what does Israel say? But God, the other nations have man kings. We like man kings. God says, you don't need a human king. I'll be your king. But Israel throws a tantrum. God gives him a king. Didn't go too well, did it? See, historically, since the beginning, mankind has been moving towards self-destruction. It's our history. Solomon was the final king before the split. The dude brought in 900 wives. Just let that sit in, fellas. 900. I'm struggling with one. She's struggling with me. Anyways, he brings in 900 wives. And so what begins to happen, because as these 900 wives come from other countries, what they bring in are other gods. And so what begins to happen in the nation of Israel is not only is God not good enough to be their king, he's no longer good enough to be their God. They begin to give their allegiance away. That's what leads to the things that I talked about earlier, some of that destruction. So it leads to the dissolvement of the 10 tribes. Now we can sit here and we can point our finger at Israel and say, they're so dumb, I can't believe they did that. Let's hold our judgment, right? I've never met anyone that said, I hope to end up miserable. I've never said that in my life. I have never officiated a wedding where the bride and the groom said, I hope in about 5 years this thing falls apart. That would be awesome. Never happened. But somewhere along the way, I've chosen my way instead of God's, right? I have found misery. And so before we cast our judgments on Israel, let's be reminded how easily we give our affections to another. We may not be building golden calves. It may be green pieces of paper with dead people on it. Maybe our families, maybe our careers, maybe our involvement with church, right? Sometimes it's good stuff that takes the throne. But just like Israel, we can do the same thing because we are prone without Jesus, without God's love communicated through his grace. We are prone to move towards self-destruction. So let's take a look at Micah real quick here. Just so you know, the book of Micah is really, it's three cycles of a courtroom imagery. It's what happens throughout all seven chapters where God is bringing a charge against the nation and they're going to give their response and God gives his rebuttal. That's what's taking place. What I'm going to do, our text this morning is Micah 7:18-20, but I got to set a little bit of the story up before I get there. So in Micah chapter 6, we're going to look at, this is the last of those three cycles, those courtroom cycles. And this is what's happening. This is Micah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is God bringing his charge against the nation. This is what he says, Micah 6:1-2. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. And so he's saying, hey, I got some beef with you guys, right? I got a charge that I'm going to bring against you, and so listen up to what I have to say. The following verses, he begins to bring his charge to them. But God is gracious, and he always provides the way to rescue, because a well-known verse, probably the best-known verse in the book of Micah 6:8, God tells the nation of Judah, says Israel here, he's talking to the nation, he tells them, hey, this is how you can avoid disaster, right? Micah 6:8, God says this. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. See, he gives instructions. He said, I'm bringing a charge against you because you have sold out. You've given your affections to another. And so I'm gonna give you the way out. I'm going to tell you how to come back to me. He says, do justice. See, at this point in time, it's before the fall of the nation, and so there's still a good level of prosperity. But because of all the false gods that have come in, man is worshiping man. And so what we know that was going on historically at this point in time is that the rich were getting richer by taking advantage of the poor. They would kill, they would steal, they would offer bribes to the religious leaders to get off of crimes or charges. And God says, enough! That's enough. You want to know how to avoid the impending judgment that will come? Love justice. Quit delighting in evil. Come back to your first love. Walk with me. He says, love kindness. He says, walk humbly with your God, because the nation was chasing after the world. In Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, what begins to take place is God is beginning to tell them what's going to happen. He's saying, because it is so wicked, because you love injustice so much, because of your proud ways, he begins to tell them what's going to happen. He's talking about the coming captivity. He's talking about the panic in verse 4 of chapter 7, the panic and the confusion that will set in if they continue to not love justice, to not walk humbly with him. Telling him what will come, the eventual captivity. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. This is what happens. The nation says, here's the deal, God. I know what you've told us is beneficial. I know what you've said is for our best. I know what you have said would be the best way, but just kind of being candid with you, God, this whole loving justice and loving kindness and walking humbly, I just don't know that's the best way to go about it. I think I need to look out for me more than that. I think maybe I need to kind of look out for number one. I maybe need to cut some corners here and there. I might need to be a little proud here and there. And so they receive what God says, but basically the translation, they just kind of say, yeah, but I'm not so sure that I'm going to do that. I'm going to add to it. I'm going to reject your plans, what happens. And as I've already said, what takes place is that the nation of Judah would go into captivity. Also, as I said, that we can go, I'm not going to go through some of those stories, but some of the stories of what they experience in captivity is alarming. God told them. He said, you want to avoid destruction? Just love. Do justice, right? Just walk humbly with me. Love kindness. Love faithfulness. God tells them, there is a coming reality that you want nothing to do with. I am extending to you the way to stay in my love, but I will not force your hand. And Judah says, thanks, but no thanks. And even though the Father was crying out to them and offering them the way of escape, they said, you know what, I think I can do it just a little bit better. You ever been at the store when the kid throws the tantrum? You been there? You know what I'm talking about? Right? I remember before I had kids. That's a good phrase in this story. I have four now. I remember before I had kids, and Kristen and I would be at the store. We were living here in Mesquite. We'd be at, you know, Walmart or whatever, Albertsons. There would be the family with the kid, and like the kid would be like, I want the Twinkies. And mom would be like, no, you're not going to have the Twinkies. And the kid just loses it. You know, you've seen that scene, right? Just like, bah! And I would look at Kristen, I was like, that will not be my children. My kids will know discipline. My kid, you know, I'd cast my judgments without any children. Hey, lady, you need some help? I think I can handle this. Then I had kids. A few months back, it was in August, I tried to take each of my kids on a separate date with me. School was going to be starting up. Our oldest two are in school. And so it was time for me to take the third of the four. His name's Judah. He's awesome. He's back there doing something crazy. Not listening to Dad. That's good. And so it was Judah's turn for the date. And at this point in time, we were living outside Corpus Christi. And so I was going to take him into Corpus because the town we lived in was rural and small and nothing to do. And so this is what we're going to do. I said, Judah, we're going to go on a date. We're going to go into Corpus. We'll eat whatever you want. He chose Chick-fil-A. I'm like, seriously? Anything? Steaks? Chick-fil-A. So we went to the mall. We went to the food court. And there's a place in the Corpus Christi Mall. It's called Paint This, where kids can go and they pick a, I don't know what it's made. It's like a, what's it? Plaster. I guess it's like a plaster statue. And they can paint. So he picked an Iron Man piggy bank and it's white and they can paint it. And he did all this, you know, custom paint job to it. Iron Man got rainbowed out and everything. It was awesome. And so we paint that up, and then we go to this playground. We get some cookies. And I said, this is what we're going to do, Judah. We got done a little bit early. I said, we're going to go to Target. I got to pick some things up for Mommy. But because you've been good and we've had a great time, we're going to get you a small toy. And then we're going to go home. And this is one of the things my kids love to do on the weekends. So we're going to go home, and we're going to make a pallet in the living room, and we're going to put on Netflix and make popcorn. And Judah, you get to pick all the movies on Netflix. Because we'll let them watch Netflix, and they have to take turns picking what they want to watch sometimes. He's like, yes, woo! So we go to Target, and I get the things that I need, and we go to the toy aisle, and my son is enamored with dart guns, by the way. They're kind of cool. I like them. But anyways, and so we go to the dart gun aisle, and his eyes get set on this, like, you know, military edition assault rifle that shoots darts with enough power to take down a small deer, okay? That happens to be like $60. He's like, I want that, Daddy. I'm like, no, buddy, that's too big. We're going to get that. Look at these up here, you know? $10. He's like, but I want that one. And I'm patient. And I said, no, let's get one of these up here. And I take him down and I show it to him. And he's like, no, I want one of these. So I'm trying to be the good dad. I take the knee in the store. I said, Judah. He hadn't lost it. I said, here's the deal, bub. Yeah, socks are pretty cool, aren't they? I said, here's the deal, buddy. We're going to get one of those toys. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to go home, and we're going to watch Netflix, okay? And I'm eye to eye with the dude. And he just looks at me. He goes, no! Shh! I will kill you! I got three others! And he loses it. You know, what are you clapping for, weirdo? Oh, come on. Have some sympathy. No, he loses it. He just, Judah, you know. And so, yeah, if you've ever been to Target, you know where the toys are, right? Back of the store. Can't they put those up front? And so, I grab him like a sack of potatoes. I do the walk of shame, you know, to the front of the store. He's fine. We get to the car, and we drive home. When we get home, he said, hey, are we going to watch Netflix? I said, no, we're not, buddy. We're not, because the way you acted at the store. We're not going to do Netflix tonight, bro. You see what happened? See, he forgot that Dad had a better plan than he did. Right? He saw something that he thought was great. And he got so blinded by what I had planned. He got so blinded to what I had planned that he missed out on what was going to be a great night. He went to bed. And it was because somewhere along the way, he thought his plan was better. Now he's 4. But how often are we like that? See, God has this amazing plan to give us his grace, to communicate his love. We say, no, I don't want that. I think this is better. And we miss out on a moment, but because he's gracious, he always re-extends that offer to us. He steps into our path of destruction. And he offers us a second chance. Really, what I want to get to is I want to get to the second point, which is really what I want to talk about. Because even though man naturally moves towards destruction, God is gracious. To rephrase it for our weekend, God communicates love. Even though we move towards self-destruction and we say, I don't want what you have, I think what I have is better. Even though we constantly reject his plans, he constantly counters with grace. In spite of all the times that I fail him, he gives me grace. We define grace as unmerited favor, right? As in something I get that in no way I did to deserve. The reality is that God treats us unfairly. I hate the word fair. We don't want fair, people. Right? We do not want it. Because, biblically speaking, fair is God turning his back. It's God saying, I am God and you are not. And you have chosen other than me. So he drops the mic and walks off the stage. It's God saying, because of your continual, it could only take once, but because of your continual disobedience and your continual rejecting of my plan in the midst of my grace, you know what? You can have your eternity apart from me. You can try to have that marriage without me in the center of it and see how it goes. You can try to manage your finances without consulting me and see how that goes. You can do these things. That's fair. He doesn't treat us fair. He doesn't treat us fair. He continues to be gracious. Micah chapter 7. Took a long time to get to my text, didn't it? Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. This is Micah's final words. That's God's final words to the nation. And this is right after he said, you're going to go to captivity. Things are not going to go well. But after talking about the reaction, the recourse, the consequences of their decisions, he closes out his message with these amazing words that he is still gracious. That in the midst of their continual rejection, he will still communicate his love. Because he is a gracious God. That remnant, that's that little Judah coming back after 70 years, by the way. What's happening in Micah 7, 18 through 20 is God is saying, I'm going to bring wholeness back to what you broke. I'm going to bring wholeness back to what you broke. And I love, we'll move through these verses quickly. I love what he's communicating in verse 18 when it says, who is a God like you pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? Literally, what we could say in the Hebrew from that is that God is saying that I don't hold on to my anger forever. You hear me? When we receive the grace of God, when we get showered by his grace, we are covered by the blood of Jesus, he no longer keeps a list. He's not keeping tabs so one day he can hold it over our heads how much we have failed him. He does not hold on to his anger. He pardons iniquity. He passes over transgression. Again, the last line, he does not retain his anger forever. In the 15 years that God's given me the blessing to serve in the church, time and time again, the first 10 years with students, the last 5 with adults, I've heard students and adults say time and time again, they've given their lives to Jesus. They're just not sure that they can be of use by him because of what they've done. I've had conversations with people. They say that they're on that brink of making the decision to give their lives to Christ. They say, but I just don't know if he can accept me because of what I've done. And time again, with heartbreak, I have to say, it doesn't matter what you've done. It matters what he did. And we have to break down our own walls sometimes. Because he doesn't retain his anger when the grace of Jesus comes into play. He pardons iniquities. He's a game changer, God is, I tell you. He flips the script. Verse 19 said, he will again have compassion on us and he will tread our iniquities. In the Hebrew, that word tread, it's actually vanquish. I don't think we use that word enough. That is a cool word, by the way. He will vanquish our iniquities, our sins. He will do away with, he will conquer, he will defeat. It is not some type of cosmic battle between God and Satan where they are trading punches, right? The movie Rocky, right? Rocky, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Love it. Greatest cinematic work in the history of film. Not a joke. Rocky IV, though, right, the apex of the Rocky cinema, of the Rocky saga. Rocky IV is when Rocky Balboa goes to Russia to fight Ivan Drago. That movie, by the way, ended the Cold War, just so you know. At the end of the movie, when Rocky Balboa says, "If I can change, and you can change, we can all change." Boom. Take down that wall. Anyways, but what happens in the movie in this epic fight scene is it would show like Sylvester Stallone's face. He's the guy that plays Rocky. And you see this big boxing glove just like, right? And then it shows Dolph Lundgren, the guy who plays Ivan Drago. And you see the boxing glove and they goes back and forth and they're bloodied and swollen faces. And at the end, Rocky wins, but you can't really tell. And sometimes we picture this battle of God and Satan going that way where they're trading punches and God's bloodied up, but he happens to win in our place. No. It is creator and created being. It is, book, game over. He vanquishes the effects of Satan when grace comes into the picture. He undoes everything that Satan has tried to done. It is game over. Grace changes things. He is a gracious God. Now, sometimes, there may be some of you this morning, and you may be thinking, "I like what you're saying, Chris, but I'm not sure that I agree. Because I've done some things, right? I've had some things happen in life. I've screwed some things up. And I still live with those realities." You know, I made a mess of things in my marriage. And I can't save it. Hear me, beloved. We can't confuse consequences with condemnation. Okay? Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no, and not later, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. There are realities to our decisions. The nation did go into captivity. Countless people did lose their lives. And what Satan would love is for us to not hear the voice of love, to not hear the voice of grace, and to be confused somehow that our consequences or our scars are our realities. I'm going to take a little walk here real quick. I want to introduce you to somebody. So this is my youngest son. His name is Luke. We're going to see if I can get through this and not lose it. I want to share that fits the sermon. I want to share this with y'all because I know that that many of y'all knew what we went with this little guy.
Dang it.
When we found out we were pregnant, and Christy came in and told me she was pregnant, I said, "Three times you told me that, and I was excited. Four times is pushing it." We got excited. We went and had sonogram, found out we'd be having another boy. But shortly after that, we had another trip, another visit where they did another sonogram. And they said that we think there's something that we need to look at, and so they scheduled us an appointment with a specialist. And in the middle of July, in a specialist office, we were told that our son had two conditions. He had spina bifida and hydrocephalus. Hydrocephalus is water on the brain. It's when something isn't working right as the cerebrospinal fluid is circulating from the head down to the spinal cord, and there's a blockage or something taking place. And so Luke was having swelling on his brain that causes brain damage. It's not a good thing. They told us that the way that it looked, and I mean, they showed us the picture. You could see these massive ventricles. They said, you should anticipate levels of disabilities. And they showed us on the sonogram this big ball on his back. They said, that's the lesion for his spina bifida. It's called myelomeningocele. It's the most common permanently disabling birth defect in the United States. And they said, we can't tell you for sure, but just kind of looking at the size and location, some of this, you need to prepare for your son not to walk. And we can all but guarantee you that he won't be able to control his bladder and his bowels, and so we had to take this in. Got mad at God. I did the full deal. We went through the rest of that. He was born November 6th. We told some people, and I just want to, I know y'all were praying. I want to thank Terry for, he reached out and wanted all the details, Terry Henderson. And I know he communicated to y'all, and y'all were praying, and I want to stop before I get all emotional with the Hendersons, but anyways. And so Luke was born November 6th of 2012, and he was a C-section. And when he came out, right, he had everything that says spina bifida, won't walk, this, that, and the other, right? He had everything. He was born. 2 days later, he had his first surgery to remove the lesion from his back. 2 days after that, they had brain surgery. They put a shunt in his brain that's still there that would regulate the flow of that spinal fluid, cerebral spinal fluid. And so he was born with everything that would say, this is your reality. When the neurosurgeon opened up his back, what he should have seen was his spinal cord all tangled up. He said he's never seen this. This is one of 200 worldwide neurosurgeons that's board certified in pediatrics and adults. He does a lot of surgeries. He said, I've never seen this. When I opened up your son's back, again, there should have been just a tangled mess of nerves. He said, when I opened up your son's back, all I saw was skin. The spinal cord was protected. There was just a little pinhole that fluid leaked out of, right? And so let me tell you, though, that when you look at my son right now, he's going to hate this in like 10 years. He's got a really nasty scar. All right? In total, he had 40 staples before he was 10 days old. And this thing's not going to go away. It may fade. But he has the scar that points to the reality of what we were told his life would be like. Sin is like a scar. And it will point, and the enemy will want us to believe that what it points to is the reality of who we are, that we are outside of the confines of God's grace. We're just outside his reach. And we will incur scars in life. It is a reality of our choices. But they don't get the final say. This little guy. Come on, bud. Come here. That's how God works. Scars don't get the final say. Grace does. We'll make choices in life, and consequences will be a reality. But because our God is gracious, condemnation doesn't get the final word. He will again have compassion. He will vanquish our iniquities. And the last truth this morning is that God is always faithful to the unfaithful. He's always faithful to the unfaithful. Verse 20, you will show faithfulness to Jacob, unfaithful, and steadfast love to Abraham, unfaithful. as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. God remembers his promise. He is always good to his word. See, Jesus would end up coming from the line of Judah. There would be a remnant that would be kept, and God's grace would be put on display. He kept every word. And the grace that God gives us, you see, it doesn't just change our circumstances. Hear me. I'm not saying that every time we have a hard situation in life, it's going to turn out like Luke did. And had it not worked out that way, God would still be good. In fact, I'm thankful. See, we could have had our second sonogram. Those doctors could have said, there's nothing. We were wrong. I'm glad it didn't work that way because I had to process it. And I had to get to the point that when he was born, I didn't know what it was going to be. He came out looking like everything that they had told me was going to be. But you know what? By God's grace, he got me to the place where it didn't matter. Because I was satisfied in Jesus. And he does all things well, regardless of how it turns out. He is good. But what's so amazing is, and grace changes circumstances, but it goes beyond that. It changes our hearts. I promise you, what is more powerful in the story of Luke, I'm just being candid, it's not the fact that God healed him, it's that he took me to the place where I trusted him in the midst of the unknown. Because I know who I am. I'm a fallen man. And in and of myself, I don't have that capacity to faith. He doesn't just change circumstances, he changes hearts. And grace is amazing. We sang earlier, it's amazing grace. Grace is amazing because it is the fact that God loves us in our resistance. It's not just when we're doing good. He loves us in the midst of our resistance. The band's going to come back up at this time. What I want to close with, thanks for listening. I told you I preach long. Technically, had I started on time, I'd be done on time, but whatever. So I want to share with you. We had a great weekend. Your students are amazing. I tell you, you've got an A-class youth pastor in Sam. But I believe that most likely this isn't just for the teenagers. And so maybe this morning you find yourself at a place. See, I can't do these things and not talk the gospel. So maybe you find yourself at a place where you don't know the knowledge of relationship with Jesus. There are going to be ministers up here, and I tell you more than anything, they'd love to tell you how you can know Jesus. But maybe most likely many of us have given our lives to Jesus, but somewhere along the way we have chosen our plans, and that has come with consequences. And what's been happening is that the enemy has been saying, guess what, that's who you are now. And we've lived defeated and condemned, and Jesus is extending grace yet again right now to tell you that's not who you are. Come back to me. Come back to me. So I would just ask that as the Lord leads you this morning, would you come to the altar? Would you come grab a minister by the hand? Would you come before the Lord and say, I know who I am. I want to walk in that. I want to walk in grace. God, you've communicated your love to me. I want to choose that this morning. Would you stand with me as I pray? And as the Lord leads, would you respond? Father, this time is yours. God, I am grateful for the fact that you are a gracious God. And my prayer this morning is that we would respond as you lead, that your will and your work would be done. Thank you for being enough, Jesus. It's in your name.